Children, I'm going to ask you a question at the end of this sermon. I'm going to ask you, what are the two great truths, the two great facts that summarize this sermon this evening? I'm going to try and make it easy. I'm not going to make it a trick question. I'm going to repeat these truths again and again and see if you can remember them. And I say that because this psalm is all about reminding ourselves. I've called it a reminder psalm, a reminder song. It's something to help us remember what we should never forget. Some of you will have heard of the film Amazing Grace, and you'll know that it was about the slave trader turned pastor, evangelist, John Newton. And towards the end of his life, he admitted that his memory was fading, and there were many things he could not remember. But, he said, there are two things I remember clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Two great facts, two great truths. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I'm sure some of us here do think about that aging process, don't we? We maybe have loved ones who are losing their memories, and we look on with a horror, with a fear, is this going to happen to me? Or maybe we visit nursing homes, and we see people who have lost much of their memories, maybe people with dementia, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's. It's a scary prospect, isn't it? And we wonder, if that's me, what would I definitely want to hold on to? What do I want never to forget? Even if I forget my family, my home, my church, my loved ones. I was thinking about this through the week, and these two things are the two things I hope I never forget. However old I become, however much dementia I eventually suffer, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. Maybe some of you might visit me in a nursing home in the years to come, probably the younger ones. And if so, I hope that these will be the two sentences forever on my lips. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. But you know, the sad thing is that we don't need to be suffering with dementia or Alzheimer's to forget these two great truths, do we? We can forget these when we are young, when our memories are at their peak. In fact, we can remember everything and yet forget, I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Or at least it fades and it gets vague and foggy. The busyness, the stresses, the strains, the burdens of life sometimes can just come in and become a barrier between us and these two great truths. And that's why I've called this a reminder song, because we need to remember. How then? How big a sinner am I? And how big a Savior is Christ? These are two questions that this psalm answers for us very well. And it's about training our memories. And we need to keep doing this for our present, but also for our future. The more that we can embed scriptural gospel truth in our minds, in our memories, at a younger age, the more likely we are to retain these truths in our older age. And therefore, we want to remind ourselves how big a sinner am I, and how big a Savior is Christ. Remember, this series is about psychology in the Psalms. We're looking at the Psalms through that frame, that lens of how do these Psalms change our inner being, our hearts, our affections, our emotions, our minds, our thinking processes, our wills, our decisiveness, our consciousness. But of course, our memory is a very large part of our psychology, our inner life. And it can be used for good and it can be used for evil. Sometimes memories can be a great blessing to us. Sometimes memories can be a terrible trauma to us. And therefore, we have to learn how to manage our memories, how to minister to our memories, how to train our memories. And there are different stages of memory. The psychologists speak of three processes. The first is encoding, that's how we receive information, storage, how we keep it, and then retrieval, how we get it back out of this brain and into usefulness. And therefore, we want to focus on encoding the gospel, storing the gospel, and retrieving the gospel continually for our own good. Whatever else we use our memories for, we must use it in this way to build that gospel memory for good times ahead, but also hard times ahead. So how big a sinner am I, and how big a savior is Christ? Well, first of all, we find out, I am a great sinner. I am a great sinner. We have a biography here in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 5. A biography of every human being that is born in sin. So, what does this tell us about ourselves? Well, it tells us, first of all, that we are foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, which one of us here can honestly say we have never said that, or thought that, or questioned that? We've all got our moments. It might even have been a split second. Or maybe it's been a 1 year, 2 year, 5 year, 10 year battle with this temptation. But what we're told here is that it's a foolish statement or a foolish questioning. There can be nothing more foolish than to doubt and deny the existence of God. So this is what we are. We're foolish. I've been foolish. Secondly, it tells us we are foul. Look again at verse 1. It says, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. That word for corrupt is a literal word for decaying, breaking down, putrefying, creating a stench. Now, the psalmist, David, he wasn't an Eeyore. He wasn't a real pessimist, just seeing only the dark side of life. These words are inspired by God. This isn't just David's view of himself or of humanity. This is God's view of humanity. Romans chapter 3 repeats these words as God's assessment of who we are. And it doesn't matter how many times we shower, how many perfumes and fragrances we put on, how expensive our clothes and our hairstyles are. It doesn't matter how much air freshener and candles we burn. The Bible says when God looks at you and I as sinners, he smells a stench. He smells decay. He smells putrefaction. There's none who does good. They do abominable deeds. It gets worse. Number 3. We are far away. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. So he's looking down on this earth, and he's saying, I wonder if we can find any seeker, anyone who's thinking about me, anyone who understands. And what does he see when he starts tapping people on the shoulders and saying, do you know me? Do you understand me? Are you seeking me? They run. They flee. They don't want to know God. They want to be as far away from him as they can. That's you and me, by nature. Then fourthly, we are filthy. Look at verse 3b. There is none who does good, not even one. So they've all turned aside. They've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Not even one. Not even one. We want to think we're the exception, don't we? And God says there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. We're filthy. We're forgetful. Have they no knowledge, verse 4, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? Any knowledge they had of God is gone. They've forgotten it. Instead, they are fierce. They are fiercely persecuting God's people. They eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. And they are fearful. Look at verse 5. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. So these are people, they're fierce, they're persecutors, they are against God, they're forgetting God. And yet, in their quiet moments, at least sometimes, they're really scared because they know God is not with them, but God is with the righteous. It's a horrendous biography, this, isn't it? And you think to yourself, why would God say these cruel words? Why would God speak of me like that or of you like that? This isn't very kind, is it? Well, I think we have to, first of all, want the truth, but we also want to hear the spirit of these words. Imagine if you get cancer, and some of you don't have to imagine. You've got it, you've had it, and you go and you sit down with your doctor, and your doctor comes. You want the truth, right? But you don't want the truth cruelly spoken to you, like harshly, uncaringly. You don't want the doctor to be just like cold and disconnected, just going to give you a throwaway, well, you've got cancer and you've got a month. No, you want the doctor to sit down with you and to tell you gently but truthfully, to tell you with sorrow, yet truthfully, the facts. That's the spirit in which we should hear these words. It's not God shouting at us with anger and fury. It's not God coming alongside as some cold, dismissive tyrant or dictator who has no interest in our welfare. No, he's coming alongside us with kindness, with gentleness, with love, with compassion, and he's saying, I have to face you with the facts. I have to tell you the truth. We have to face up to the reality of this situation. Does that make it easier to hear and easier to join with him and say, I am foolish, I am foul, I am filthy, I'm far away, I'm forgetful, I'm fierce. I'm fearful. So, do you recognize yourself in this biography? There are five possible answers to that question. Do you recognize yourself in this biography? Five possible answers. The first one is this: yes. And despair. That is me. That is the truth. I have no hope. Never a truer word has been spoken. Therefore, I'm done for. I'm finished. Are you answering that, maybe? Yes. And I'm in despair. Hold on. Or maybe, yes, you answer, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be better. I'm going to work more at this. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to get some accountability. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to serve more. And hopefully, maybe some of that good will outweigh the bad. Try harder. Is that your answer? Yes, it's true, but I can fix this. Yes, it's true, but watch who I really am. I mean, that was me, but watch what I can do for myself. How's that going? Hold on. Third answer is yes. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes, and plead for mercy. Yes, and cast yourself entirely upon the Lord alone who can save. That's your answer. Again, I say, hold on. There's more. Yes, you are a great sinner, but there is a greater Savior. Or maybe you answer, no, that's not me. And the no is very prideful. It's very arrogant, very conceited. It's more, how dare he say that about me? How dare he include me amongst them? That's others. That's certainly that group. And it's certainly that person. But it's not me. I'm better than that. I have never been that, and I never will be that. That's just not who I am. Hold on. Or maybe your answer is no. Because God preserved me. In other words, you know all of that is inside you and could have broken out at any point in your life. But God restrained. God held you back. God maybe put you in a covenant family, put you in a faithful church, gave you a Christian upbringing, gave you Christian schooling. Gave you Christian teaching, and all of that served to, as it were, chop off some of these seeds before they came to flower. So you said, well, no, I haven't fully become all of that, but I know it's nothing to do with me. I know it's only God's preserving mercy. God protected us, but that's not enough. To be preserved from sin is not to be saved from sin. And in some ways, when God has preserved us from sin, sometimes, fearfully, that can actually be a barrier to us seeking salvation. Because we don't see ourselves as bad as others are. Or we think an outward morality is enough, and it's nowhere near enough. No sin is beyond us because every sin is in us. So, I'm a great sinner. Is there a greater Savior? Well, that's the great news. Because we hear, believe, the psalmist points us to the Savior. We are great sinners, but Christ is a greater Savior. A greater Savior. Look at verse 5. God is with the generation of the righteous. A big R word. Many big R words in the gospel. Righteous means these are people who God now looks upon as perfect, as flawless, as completely reaching the standard of his law. How? How's that possible? It's not by trying, it's by trusting. It's not by greater effort, it's by greater faith. It's by putting faith in the Savior that we become righteous in God's sight. No longer does God look at us and say, you are foolish, you are filthy, you are fearful, you are forgetful, you are fierce. No, he looks at us and he says, you are forgiven and you are flawless, 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 as flawless in his eyes as Jesus. What a transformation. And then there's another R word here, verse 6. The Lord is his refuge. He's speaking to the persecutors here and saying, you're trying to shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And then there's another one here in verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Talk about a contrast between the first five verses and the last couple. The first five, it's all dark, isn't it? Foolish, foul, fearful, far away, forgetful, fierce, and now rejoicing. Salvation has come. And the whole scene has changed. The Lord has restored the fortunes of his people. Therefore, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Yes, we are great saviors, but we have we're great sinners, but we have a greater Savior. Far greater. A far greater Savior. There's a song by Mercy Me that goes like this. Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what he did. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Yeah, God looks down and says, verse 1 to 5, all true. Therefore, let me kick you into the gutter. No. Therefore, let me pick you up and wrap you in my righteousness and make you flawless in my eyes. The song goes on, no matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. Don't you love that word? Do you believe it? Just let it sink in. You ever seen anything flawless in your life? You haven't, have you? It's not humanly possible in this world. There's nothing flawless. And yet God, through Christ, looks down on each one of his people and he says of you, flawless, flawless, flawless. It doesn't matter what you say of yourself. It doesn't matter what others say of you. Hear God saying, flawless. Can you let that sink in? Can you feel that? Can you enjoy that? No sinner is beyond Christ, because no sinner is bigger than Christ. It doesn't matter that I don't know who the biggest sinner is here. I think it's myself, probably. Really? Honestly and truly, I'm not saying that in a false humility. When I read this biography, I tick all the boxes. And therefore, when I hear that word, flawless, it's unbelievable. And yet, I believe it. You know, we see ourselves in these verses, but we mustn't stop with verses 1 through 5. You know, we hear so much today about psychology and body image. I was listening to a podcast this week, Megyn Kelly's podcast. She was interviewing a couple of transgender people who had transitioned and then detransitioned. They had changed their gender and then they changed back. One of them was actually an older man, and he said that the biggest difference, he got counseling, but the biggest difference was he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And his whole identity changed. He had been abused as a kid. He'd been mistreated. And all his life had hated himself, disliked himself, didn't want to be himself. Fell into multiple sins, smashed his family apart, thought that salvation could come from changing his gender. And he realized he was in a greater mess than ever before. And you think, well, he's gone. Don't even try and give him the gospel, but someone did. Someone did. And as a result, he is now rejoicing in the salvation that is spoken of in these words. He sees himself as flawless. Flawless. And he is far from flawless physically, mentally, emotionally. And yet he knows when God looks at him, he sees him as one of his flawless children. Yes, we are great sinners, but Christ is a greater Savior. It doesn't matter how far we fall, how deep we sink, how great our sin becomes in our eyes, he is greater. He is greater. No sinner is beyond Christ, because no sin is bigger than Christ. So join with this and say, yes, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Christ is a greater Savior. Christ is the greatest Savior. None greater. There's no one that has defeated Christ when Christ has come to save them. There's no one that Jesus has said, well, that's beyond me. I've tried my best. No, never. Jesus knew verses 1 to 5 were true before he came to this world. And yet he still came. And he still called. And he still loved. And he still lived. And he still suffered. And he still died for such people. He wasn't coming under any false pretenses. He wasn't coming to enhance humanity. He was coming to save humanity. All who put their trust in him. However great your sin, Christ is greater. So, if you answered yes, and you despaired, despair no longer. There's no reason for it. If you answered, yes, I'm going to try harder though, stop trying and put your full faith in Jesus Christ. If you answered yes and cried for mercy, then join with the latter verses of this song. Rejoice and be glad in your Savior. If you answered no in pride and self-confidence, don't you see that you're more lost than anyone? And if you answered no, that's not been me, and it's only because you've been preserved, don't stop at preservation. Don't see preservation from sin as salvation from sin. You still need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In some ways, the person that has fallen into the worst sins, it's in a way, let me just say this, easier for them to believe because they see their need. But you can see your need too. If you believe this psalm, whether it's broken out in your life and reality or not, this psalm describes who you are and what your heart is apart from God's preservation, but that heart is still there. And it needs to be changed. It needs to be invaded with the power of the Holy Spirit. That will change your religion into Christianity. That will change your legalism into gospel grace. That will change your pride into humility. That will change the routine drudgery of doing your duties into delight and joy. And you will say with the psalmist here, oh, that salvation for me would come out of Zion, that the Lord would restore me, and I will rejoice and be glad. Plead for the Savior. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, it's probably my favorite gospel promise. Seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. In our house, Shona's the finder. We had this verse in worship, I think it might have been last night. And so we did a quick survey of the family. What percentage of times do you look for something and find it? So I think Scott said, maybe 60, 70%. I can't remember all the answers, but I'm about a 10%. It's a running joke. It's very sad. Shona is our 90% finder. It's extremely humbling, I can assure you. But 90% finding is not enough when it comes to the gospel. We need 100% certainty. And that's what we have. Seek and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. 100% guaranteed. So seek. So knock. So call. And be saved. Children, if you're still with me, still awake, what are the two great truths? And if you're right, I'll put the right answer up, okay? What are the two great truths of this sermon? I am a great sinner, okay? And Christ is a great Savior. Let's shout that out. Christ is a great Savior. I'm getting Brazilian here. So remember that you are a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. May we never forget it as long as we live. Let's pray. Great Savior, we rejoice and we are glad in you because you are the greatest Savior of the greatest sinners. Therefore, come, with your great salvation to great sinners, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.